I think there is more disturbance and confusion concerning knowing the will of God for our lives than in any other area. There are more books written on the subject and less knowledge of the subject among the body at large than anything else. I have in my lifetime absolutely striven and demanded to know God's will for me and to know it immediately. I have used every means that I thought available and any pressure I thought I could put God under, from fasting on down to anything else that I thought would require him to be in a spot where he'd have to let me know. And I have wanted and required that God tell me what to do so desperately that if he had sent the angel Gabriel to my front door with a handwritten note, I would not have been able to comprehend and receive it. I had gotten to that state. And then I decided I didn't care what I did. It wouldn't make any difference. I didn't know. So I have done a lot of pondering and a lot of thinking on this subject. Plus the fact that it seems that if the devil cannot get you into complete error, he will cause the truth that you have to be so polluted and prostituted that it doesn't benefit you any. So I'd like to speak for just a few moments on this subject of knowing the will of God. It is God's will that we know his will, and he has written it for us and put it in a book. And that book is the totality of the revelation of God in the general. And it becomes the totality of the revelation of God for us in the specific as the Spirit of God ministers it to us day by day. Jesus is the spoken will of God. When Jesus was spoken by God, he is the outspeaking of God. He is the Word. God has nothing more in totality to say. Everything is a commentary on what he has said. He said it all in Jesus. So anything you want to know, it will be summed up in the person of Jesus. We come into the life in the Spirit, redeemed out of darkness, having been translated by the power of the Holy Spirit out of darkness into light. And yet we come into this state of being in the light with the old way of thinking. Our thoughts are programmed to darkness living. Though we are in the kingdom of light, our thinking is yet darkness thinking. And the scripture says, now renew your mind. Bring your mind up to date. Your spirit and your body, right. But your mind is thinking in the old thought patterns and thought habits. Renew your mind. And the Word of God, anointed by the Spirit of God, does that within us. And it's a daily thing. It's not a matter of you can finally say, I have arrived. It needs to be done every day. It is done every day. Because you're going to think in one life pattern or another. And it is your choice. How do I think? I've told you before, and I say again, the gospel according to Walker is what's in the well comes up in the bucket. And you need to be expressed surprise and anguish over your thought patterns when you are feeding yourself out of the cesspools of the world. It is the Word of God that cleanses and cleans and reveals to us truth and causes us to be reprogrammed in our thought processes. Now, all that to say this, that when you come into the kingdom of God, God does not want you to cease being you. We've been told all of Jesus and none of me. And that is a foolish, foolish way to look at things. God doesn't want it all of him. That's why he created you. God is expressed through a human being to all the universe. And God wants you forever to be you. You see, you were you before you came to Jesus. But you were the expression of your father, the devil. And your personality and your background expressed your father, the nature of your father, the devil. We all did. Paul says we all had our former manner of life in these areas. And we expressed the nature of our father through our personality. And then we became washed by the Word of God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, introduced into the life and plunged into the Holy Spirit, and then we became the expression of our Father, the Lord, through us. Our personality, our being, I give you an example. There was in the city of Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost that group of disciples who were headed up with Peter. He seems to be the general spokesman at this time, for he is the one who stood on the day of Pentecost and did the preaching. And he and John and the others were active within the city, and the city was all astir because of the evidence that they saw within these men that they had been with Jesus. And you know all of the circumstances that are recorded in the book of Acts, the things that happened. And there came up to the city of Jerusalem at this time, the day of the great feast, all of those Jews who had been born in foreign lands, the dispersia, Greek-speaking Jews, who were truly Jews, but they had been born because of the scatterings under Nebuchadnezzar, had been born in another country. And among those that came up was a young man by the name of Stephen. He was a Greek, a Hellenistic Jew. And back during that time, if you were a Jerusalem-born Jew, you were really a Jew. I mean, now you were a Jew if you were born in another country, but if you were really a Jew, you were born in Jerusalem, because after all, the temple was there. You were, I mean, that was something special. And everybody wanted to go up to Jerusalem. So naturally, humanly thinking, those that were born were native-born citizens, and they were really something. And so everyone came up to the city, and they would send the synagogues that were in the other countries, would elect their particular representative and send them up to represent them in Jerusalem. And in their representative, they were there. And Stephen was one of these. He was there. He heard the preaching of Peter, perhaps, or some of the others. He heard the good news that the seed promised to Eve in the garden had been born and had submitted his life to God. His name was Jesus, and that he had died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Perhaps he was even about to hear all the commotion on the day 50, after 50 days after the great feast called Pentecost. Maybe he was there. One way or the other, he heard about the news, and he stayed in Jerusalem, and it was a number of years. And he saw something that the others didn't see. Peter and James and John and all the disciples were still going up to the temple. It was still, Christianity was still a sect within Judaism. But Stephen saw something. He said, listen, he says, if we carry this thing through to its natural conclusion, the temple is over. I'm sorry, you may as well close up the doors and nail, lock it up and go home. The temple is over. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore. He dwells within people. And there was also a young man by the name of Saul, who was also of the dispersia. He grew up in the city of Tarsus. He grew up in a kosher home. His mama kept a kosher kitchen, and they spoke Hebrew in his home. Now, he spoke other languages, Greek, in order to take care of business in the marketplace, but they spoke Hebrew in the home. They were Jews. And he went up at some time to Jerusalem. And he was sent by his parents to study at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he had a university education. He was Dr. Saul, if you please. He knew some stuff. He had the finest education. Evidently, his family must have been quite wealthy because they were able to transport him and to support him to living, going back to the home country to take his education. And he was a man of great intellect. Well, so was Stephen. Stephen was a man that had a quick mind. I mean, he had a grasp and a comprehension of truth. Put that with the Old Testament, and you mix it up with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you've got dynamite. Stephen says, listen, boys, this thing is all over. I mean, there is no more need for the sacrifices. The sacrifice has been made. Any other sacrifice is an abomination. I mean, Jesus has been sacrificed, the Lamb. And he stood and he debated, which was the custom. He debated. And he absolutely devastated all of the debaters. And one of the debaters, evidently, was a young man, the brilliant young rabbi, Saul of Tarsus. And Stephen tore him up. Stephen was doing something important now. I mean, it wasn't just a different Judaism, a different way of approach to God. It wasn't just these pesky Christians who are causing us all manners of difficulty. This man, Saul, saw something that the rest of the Judaizers didn't see. Saul said, if this man is allowed to continue, he is speaking death to our religion, to Judaism, the religion of our fathers. And he is speaking death to it because he's speaking death to the temple. Now, Stephen couldn't help being who he was. He's a brilliant man and a brilliant orator. And Saul couldn't help being who he was. He was a brilliant man and a brilliant orator. And those two evidently clashed. There's hints of it. Doesn't say so, but I suspect that those two clashed and Stephen came out on top. And Saul couldn't take it. Saul, think about him just a minute. Now, Stephen was a man who said, look, let's don't mess around with this stuff. Let's say what is true. Let's get it out in the open. And he boldly spoke it. Now, Saul is kind of like that himself. He's a man that's going to get the job done. Everybody else wanted to kill off the disciples, but Saul says, let's do it. Let's do it. And it says that Stephen was stoned to death for his marvelous revelation and for the telling of it. And they laid their garments at the feet of a man by the name of Saul. Now, he would have to be the one who was in charge, for he was overseeing the care of their garments. Stephen would have been thrown from the place of execution, which was a great high cliff-type thing, and he would be thrown down, and they would stand up. They weren't taking these little Mickey Mouse things the size of your hand. They were picking up boulders as big as they could and throwing it down on his already broken body. Saul sat there, giving his approval and his authority to the entire matter and taking charge of the garments of the men who were doing the dirty deed. Saul was the kind of man that said, well, if they need to be put out of the way, I'll put them out of the way. I want you to understand the personality of Saul. He was a man that did not sit. He said, let's do something. Everybody's talking about it. Well, let's do it. And I'll do it. You see where I'm going? You understand what I'm saying? Paul was such of that personality that he wasn't enough just to get rid of this one who was spearheading a thrust against everything that he had ever lived, everything he'd ever breathed, everything he'd ever wanted, everything he'd ever trusted in, the temple. And so he went to the religious leaders. He said, give me letters. You want them out of the way? I'm your boy. Give me letters of authority and I'll rid the populace of this scourge, these dreaded Christians. They gave him letters. Oh, they were willing to sit behind the closed doors and sign their names to it as long as they could sit out and peer out the window at Saul of Tarsus doing the job. So Saul took his letters, and he went through the city of Jerusalem. He dragged them out of the kitchens. He dragged them out of the nursery. He dragged them out of the business places. He drug them out wherever he could find them. He threw them in jail. He saw to it that he put them out of business. He spared no one. And that wasn't enough. He was just getting a head of steam worked up. He said, give me letters, I'll go to the dispersia. It's not enough to clean out the holy city. I'll clean out the whole world. And he got his letters. And the scripture says he left for Damascus, the first place you would hit if you were going out to those Jews who lived in other countries. Damascus was the first stopping place. And he left, the scripture says, breathing fire and threatening. And I heard Ern Baxter say that the Lord of glory, from his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, looked down at Saul of Tarsus, breathing out fire and threatens, and he says, I'll take this one. And so he did. Now, after Saul was confronted by the living Lord, he was the same old person he had ever been. He had the same personality. He had the same way of looking at things. He was Saul, changed his name to Paul, but he didn't get out of another skin to another skin, and he didn't cease being himself. But suddenly, he has changed from expressing the nature of his father, the devil. He is suddenly, through that same personality, through that same background, through all of the same experiences that go to make up Saul of Tarsus, that has become Paul, he is now expressing the nature of his father, the Lord. Same man. What is the first thing he does? I mean, he came to town to get them all and put them on a chain gang. The first thing you see, he's in the temple preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul says, he's the Lord. I'll take care of this. Just let me at him. And he begins to preach, and everybody says, this is the fellow that came here to kill us. And all of a sudden, they begin to warm to him and see that he really does mean it. Well, all of a sudden, the tide turns, and all of those who were Judaizers begin to be against him, and the disciples had to go to him and say, now, Brother Paul, You're going to have to just tone it down just a little bit. And here the great, young, fiery rabbi, Saul, who is now Paul, has to be slipped out of town and ignominiously, is that the right word anyway, shamefully lowered over the city wall in a laundry basket late at night. And you don't hear anything about him for a while because he had to learn too. But what I want you to see is that the next time he shows himself, he's the same man. Let's get the job done. And so he does. God wanted that man and had been preparing him and forming him all his life. And when he met Jesus Christ, he didn't cease to be human. And he didn't cease making mistakes. Now, I don't want you to get too exalted an opinion of Paul. Paul said, in order to keep him from having too exalted an opinion of him, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. So you don't want to get too exalted an opinion about Saul either. Let me tell you about Paul. They were sitting around. Some time had gone by. Paul had gone back to his hometown, had spent some time in Arabia, been instructed of the Lord. It was about, 13, 14 years later. And there was a revival that broke out in Samaria. And the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas. His name means son of consolation, Barney the Encourager. Barney the Encourager, the kind of man you don't hear much about, but one of the most important men in the New Testament. And they sent Barnabas. They said, send Barney down there. He'll be able to find out if it's of God. And I mean, it's a bunch of Gentiles. We'll have to check it out. So they sent Barney the Encourager. And he got down there and looked around. He said, this thing is real. He said, this is a move of the Lord. What are we going to do with all these Gentiles coming into the faith? And they don't have a background in the Old Testament. They don't understand the Scriptures. He said, I know who's the man for this job. Paul. That's the man for this job. So he goes out looking for him, and he looked for him. Took him a while. He finally found Paul, who had been sitting making tents. You know, every young man had to have a trade. Well, all of a sudden, he wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't operating, and he couldn't get any sort of other kind of occupation. He went back to his trade, tent making. He had been making tents for years. After meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, after preaching, after having been sent into Arabia and receiving the instruction of the Lord, he'd been making tents for years, for years. You think God has said something to you, and you've been waiting impatiently for him to bring it about? Relax, relax. You've got time yet. And so Barnabas found him. He said, Paul, I need you. He said, man, there's a revival broke out in Samaria, and you're the man for the job. You got a Greek background. I mean, you can speak these people's language. You know how they think. You know how the Greek mind works. You know how they think and how they talk. You know their background. They'll accept you. I need you, son. There's a revival that needs your touch. We need a man who won't be easily put off, a man who won't let difficulty slow him down, a man who's got a quick tongue and knows the Scriptures. We need you, boy, down in Samaria. Was it Samaria? Am I telling this tale right? Y'all have to check me up on it. Anyway, wherever it was. I think it was Samaria. So it was Antioch. I beg your pardon. Antioch, thank you. All right, so Paul went. Rolled up his sleeves and went to work. You know, there was a time when Paul and Barnabas were sitting around talking, and this is a long time after that, after the teaching and the revival, and they'd made a big tour, a missionary tour, and they were sitting around talking one day, they were fixing to make their missionary tour, and they went out together, and they took with them John Mark. You remember him? He wrote the book of what we call Mark, and it really is the testimony of Peter. It's Peter's witness that John Mark wrote for him. And John Mark was young and wanting to go on the trip, and so they took him. After they'd made the trip for a while and gotten in, John Mark got to missing Mama's home cooking, and you know, he got lonesome, and it got tough, and it was cold, and it wasn't as exciting as he thought it was going to be, and he wanted to go home. He turned belly up and wanted to go home, and they sent him home. And Barnabas says, oh, go ahead and go on home. So they made their trip, and they came back and sitting around breakfast table one time. And Paul says, Barnabas, let's go back and see all the churches. Let's go see them all. And he said, all right, that sounds good. Let's check on and see how they're doing. And about that time, John Mark had been listening, and he slipped up, and he said, Uncle Barnabas, he said, I'm older now, and I know things I didn't know. Let me go with y'all. Give me another chance. Give me another chance. And Barnabas said, sure, you can go with us. It's all right. I mean, you've had a chance to mature and learn. I said, by the way, Paul, Mark's going to go with us this time, too. He's matured. Paul put his coffee cup down. He says, over my dead body. He said, he is no good. He is a spineless young man, and he failed us once. And he'll not get out. He doesn't have missionary blood in him. He doesn't have it. The scripture says that they fell out with each other about it. It says that the contention was so sharp, you could hear their voices yelling all over the house. And they parted company. And Paul left and took Silas with him. And Barnabas left and took John Mark with him. And time went on and went on. You don't hear much about Barnabas anymore. History tells us about them, that they went into the areas of Turkey, I believe, and great moves of the Spirit of God. But most of the information we have is about Paul and his trips. But one time, years and years later, Paul was in prison. You know, he spent so much of his time in prison. The man who had been given the grace to preach to the Gentiles, and he was in prison. And he was sitting there, and he needed someone to minister to him. He was probably feeling bad. He had been beaten so many times, very little clothing at the time. He even said at this time he didn't have enough clothing to keep himself warm. He was in a hole, a pit, that was the only way. They didn't worry about getting you out. They were just going to get you out when you were dead, or you could lay there and rot. And it was bad. It was bad. And Paul was really, really down and needed encouragement. And the Lord said, Paul, I know you need encouragement. I know that you're down. Paul, why don't you send for Mark? He knows just how you feel. You look at the last few verses in 2 Timothy. He's writing, and he said, send me the cloak, send me the parchments, and send Mark to me. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Poor old Mark. He had sat, and the great apostle Paul had said he was no good. I can imagine what happened. History tells us that Peter and Mark were a team, like Paul and Silas. That Peter and Mark were a team, and that Peter went with him. We know that Mark wrote Peter's testimony, which is the book of Mark. And I can just imagine how it happened. One day, they meet. Mark is so excited to meet the great apostle Peter. But Mark is down. And he said, I've lost my joy. And Peter says, why don't you come on and go with me? We'll make us a round of missionary trips, and you'll see a few people get saved, and you'll get your joy back. He said, no, Brother Peter, I couldn't go with you on a missionary trip. Why not? He said, well, you know, you heard about Paul? He said, oh, yeah, I know about Paul. Yeah. Peter says, you know, some of the things he says are hard to take. Peter had already had a little run-in with Paul, and Paul called him down. But remember how that went? He says, oh, yeah, I know Paul. I met him. I know Paul. John says, well, he said I didn't have missionary stuff, fiber in me. He said, I'm a failure. He said, I failed the Lord. I can't go with you. Peter said, son, haven't you ever heard my testimony? He said, no, I've heard a little bit about it. But he said, son, you worried about the fact that you missed it one time? Son, sit down, let me tell you something. I'm the one that denied him. I'm the one that told him, I'll go any place with you, I'll die for you. And then when I got my opportunity, I failed him. Son, he forgave me. He let me preach the sermon on Pentecost. And John Mark went with Peter. And then John went to Paul in prison, if you answered the letter, and we have every reason to believe he did. And Paul received comfort. You see, people aren't perfect. People are the way they are. And God has so programmed each individual that they are different. Hold up your thumb. Hold up your thumb. Everybody, hold up your thumb. Turn it around and look at it. Do you see those whorls in your thumb, the little print? Just neuroscience tells us that that's the only one like it any place in the universe, and the only one that there ever has been, and there'll never be another. You're unique. You're different. You're particularly yourself, and there'll never be anyone who can express the gospel of Jesus Christ just like you can. You're different. You're specially prepared of the Lord to do that unique thing that only you can do. And you say, well, it's nothing. Well, God said it was wonderful. So important was it that He made it just unique for you. And when you come into the kingdom, you're not going to cease being human. You're not going to suddenly not be human. You're not going to quit feeling. You're not going to quit reacting. You're not going to absolutely erase your background and your past from your mind. No, no. It's going to be there. The responsibility of it, the guilty part, is gone. God has declared you not guilty by the death of Jesus. But all that goes to make up you is you. And God wants you to be you. You're going to ache. You're going to feel. You're going to suffer feelings. You're going to be joyful. You're going to hum little ditties. You're going to be you. All of eternity, you're going to be you. You're special and you're unique. And don't think that you're just going to be suddenly, you won't feel. When temptation comes to you, you're not going to feel strong. Trust me, you're not going to feel strong. God is not in the business of making you strong. He is revealing to you your weakness so that in the utter overwhelming revelation of your weakness, you can say, oh God, you are my strength. You express yourself in me. As your emotions begin to flow, let them be them. Say, Lord, here they are. I'm not going to bottle myself up. Do you know that there are more frustrated Christians because they have bottled up anger within themselves? Because good Christians don't get mad. Balderdash. No, no, no. Yeah, good Christians don't get depressed. Don't be ridiculous. It's not the feeling, it's what you do with it. Come before God and say, I'm so depressed. I'm so down, I just feel like sucking my thumb. I could pull in the world and just go to sleep. Oh, but Lord, there is you, and I remember what you said. I will encourage myself in the Lord. So, remember this. Get your book out and begin to read what the Word says. Encourage yourself in the Lord. I am so grief-stricken. Oh, I ache. Don't think that just because it's been a year, 2 years, 10 years, that the day won't come when suddenly something cracks within you and it's fresh and it's new, just like at the beginning. Let it be. Let the sweet release of God pour through you and accept the healing of the Holy Spirit. Be yourself. Be a real, feeling, true, 100% human being. God wants you to be you and emotions He created for you. When those emotions are allowed to run riot and express the nature of evil, they will destroy you. But when they are allowed to flow and express the nature of your Father, they will heal, they will release. Do you know what it would be like if you couldn't cry? It would be awful. Tears are a blessed relief. I feel so sorry for men. They're told big boys don't cry. And so they aren't able, so they become hardened and rough. And they aren't able to express themselves. They aren't able to release themselves. We're so programmed. People say, now, if you really knew the Lord, you know, you wouldn't feel those things. Of course you would. Of course you would. You will feel all the gauntlet of human emotion, but it will be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and it will not devastate you. It won't tear you apart. Sometimes I get so angry, and I used to would just stuff it down and bottle it up. I learned if I say, I am so mad. Lord, that makes me so mad I could spit. Grass will never grow there again. Oh, that makes me so mad. As soon as I've said that, I've expressed it, and He knew it anyway, and it's real, and I say, now, Lord, that anger, that so mad I am, I'll direct that to you. I realize that I don't have any right to wreak vengeance on someone else. Now, you be God. I'm mad, but now you take care of what I'm mad about, and I release it all to you. Freedom. Absolute freedom. Be who you are, and know that God doesn't want you to cease being human. He does not want you. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to lie. You can be yourself and allow the Word of God to direct all of the release of your emotions. I've seen the time, and it wasn't so long ago, when I would pitch a fit. It's all right to throw a fit. You know that, of course. It's perfectly all right. Just depends on where you throw it. Remember Hezekiah? He got a letter from an evil king, said, we're going to take your city. And Hezekiah said, and don't listen to your king, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah went into the temple before the Lord, it says, and he rent his garments. Honey, he pitched a booger. But he did it before the Lord. I have run into my bedroom, crammed my head under the pillow, held it down with both hands, and kicked my knees and my feet and just pitched my fit. Oh, I'd be so mad and so aggravated. Why on earth should I keep all that nasty power bottled up inside me? Do you know that doctors are just beginning to learn what the Scripture has taught us for years? That is that when anger or these emotions are released, your body floods itself with adrenaline in order for you to kill. Because fallen man wants to kill. That's what anger is, you understand. That's why the Scripture says, be angry, but sin not. And don't let the sun go down on it. And he says, your body is flooded with adrenaline. And your subconscious mind is going to put your emotions somewhere. You see, our bodies were not created to withstand anger and hatred and great grief and depression and the gauntlet of human emotion. It wasn't built to stand it because we were built to abide forever in the peace and presence of God. So you've got to do something with it, and your mind will dump it at your weakest point. It may be your stomach, it may be your intestines, it may be your head, it may be your throat, it may be someplace, a liver, but wherever your body is the weakest, that's where your body is going to dump all those emotions that you can't handle. And once it's been dumped and accepted, it'll keep on dumping it there. That's why people get ulcers, you see. They've dumped all of the things that they can't handle. They found a dumping ground, and your body's going to have a dumping ground. So what you need to do is to empty out your dumping ground. And the minute your body is flooded with something that you know that you can't handle, whatever it is, anger, grief, jealousy, whatever it is, it presents itself to you. Man, turn it over. Lord, this I give to you. I am not God. Only you are God. I don't know all the circumstances. So I give this to you. I release it to you. Now, in the name of Jesus, you minister to me and you take care of the problem that's given me my upset here. And it releases, and you suddenly, your subconscious mind doesn't have to dump it somewhere. It's released into the very peace that belongs to Jesus himself. And you'll find your body being healed. You'll find your system being renewed. And it'll be the most peculiar thing. If you bite your fingernail, you got something that you need to have dumped. And if you don't dump it into the Lord, you will dump it into yourself. And you will kill, but you'll kill yourself. You'll eat your body from the inside out, eat holes in your body, in one area or another. But the releasing of these things in praise to God, and you don't have to lie to God about it. You don't have to put on any mealy mouth face to him and pretend. He knows. You know, so, Lord, I'm jealous. See that girl looking at my husband? I don't like it. I didn't do my hair today, and it makes me feel bad because she's prettier than me. I don't like it. But, and you know, you said, well, those kind of feelings don't come to me. Give me that stuff. Come on. I don't care how ugly he is. You think he's gorgeous. And when you know that it's all right to have those feelings, you're human. You don't quit exit out of the human race when you come into the kingdom, but to know what to do with it. Now, I want to speak a word to you about commitment. I suppose it's not really my word, but that'll do. Because we were discussing these things. And there is that draws in your heart that wants you to be completely yielded to God in every point. And this is proper and right. This is the drawing of the Spirit of God within you that wants to be absolutely open before God with no shadows, nothing that you've reserved to yourself that you won't give to him. But I want you to understand that all of you belongs to God. And as the Spirit of God begins to touch areas that he is going to begin to discipline and to check within you, you'll become so aware of it, you'll want to die. You'll say, oh my God, that is not under your direction. I've been ordering that. And you'll just be devastated within yourself. Unless you know that God has waited all this time to bring it to your attention until he knew you were ready to deal with it. He's not upset with you. God is not upset with you. He's not angry with you. He has withheld in His mercy the knowledge of this and the sensitivity to it in you until you were able to receive it. So now is the time. It's the right time. You don't have to feel like, oh, I've wasted all this time. No, no, no. You've not wasted anything. You are now just at the place to begin to deal with this under the mercies of God. So as the Lord touches and opens up to you areas of your life, receive it without any undue upset. You know, I always say that when we get real teary-eyed about these things, 9 times out of 10, it's not because we're so grief-stricken over the holiness of our God. It's just that we're so downright embarrassed about it. We thought we were better than that. We really thought that it's all right to cry. Now, I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but just don't keep it in perspective, you know. Understand, because, see, the devil will try to cause you to go into guilt over something that's perfectly natural. And God knew about it all along. It's the nicest thing to know that God is never surprised and never shocked. I'm the only one that gets surprised and shocked. He's always known it. I didn't know it. And I really thought I was better than that. I thought I had, you know, progressed. So if I need to know, honey, you hadn't progressed yet. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's the most restful thing to know that I can be me in the presence of really me. Really, I mean, y'all think I'm a sweetheart. I ain't got news for you. I am me. I had a woman tell me one time, she came by the house to do something. I ran out to the car and she stood there. She started chuckling and laughing. I said, what's the matter? And I was in some kind of old get up, barefooted. You know how you do when you're monkeying around the house. She says, I never thought I'd live to see the day when Liz Walker would be barefooted outside. I thought, give me strength. How did she say that? I came into the world fully clothed, shod and everything. We have this tendency to build up auras about other people, and we have this tendency to build it up about ourselves. Get real, honey. Just be yourself. God loves you, not the pretense of something. You know how we do. We get up, and we put on deodorant, brush our teeth and everything, get all sweet, spiffied up, and we go into the church house, and we smile, and we go, and we take our seat, and we get all sitting. And the preacher preaches, and we sit there, and we say, oh, hallelujah, glory to the Lord. And we're sitting inside saying, I wish I was home watching TV. You've been there. You know, you say, well, I... Yes, sirree. We put on the biggest facade, and we hide behind it. We hide behind it, and so others who need what we have to offer would not expose themselves to our perfections.
You touched something.
Oh, yeah.
I can't help it.
You know,
I can see all dark.
You know, my daddy says that sometimes the most spiritual thing a fella can do is roll over and go back to sleep. I think that's real wisdom. But we need to understand that there's no difference between us. We're all the same. Some of us may have walked a little longer, but you're going to meet somebody that's walked longer than you. And if we learn not to build up facades around ourselves or around others, we're all the same. My daddy says that everybody puts a, what did he say about some fella said he was just a plain old hairy legged man? Yeah, we're all the same. That fella, you know, they say people put their britches on one leg at a time. There is no difference. Now, one time someone told me something that I have never forgotten. They said, when you find yourself in a situation and you feel intimidated, you ever been around someone that you feel like, oh, they're spiritual, you know, or you're going out for a job interview or something and you're just so conscious and you feel intimidated. They said, imagine the other fellow sitting there in his underwear. It's impossible to feel intimidated by someone in their underwear. And it works. Everybody's got it on, you know. That's just sit there and imagine. It works beautifully. But we're all the same. And as soon as we get off of these isolation tactics, ourselves isolated from others and others isolated from us, then we're able to move and to benefit one another by the move of the Spirit of God through us. So the main thing is just be yourself. Evidently, I have a large chunk of ego to deal with because God constantly is reminding me, be yourself. Be real. Come on now, get serious about this thing. Be yourself. Don't be putting on. And I find that there's a lot of put on about me. And I think, well, I'm all cleaned of it, you know. I'm really... And then I'll get put in a situation and it'll all come out again. And we're constantly doing these things. I saw a movie one time. Didn't have anything to do with the Lord. It was just a movie. And it was a science fiction film, a television story. And it was about some sort of a being who became in a human body. But one of the statements that they made, I've never forgotten it. This person, this supposedly other kind of being that indwelt a human body, said, "Oh, it's so lonely. It's so lonely." And I never forgot that. We have a tendency to be isolated and drawn within ourselves and so lonely. But the miracle is not me anymore. The miracle is not me, Jesus. The miracle is me joined to Jesus. It is no longer just me and just him. It's us. It's us. You see, the glory of the gospel is that God has joined himself to his creation. It's not, it sounds so pious. None of me, Lord, just you. I've said it a million times. Oh, I've said it, I've said it. And I found, it's not just me. And it's not just him. It's us. That's the miracle. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not anymore you. And not no more Christ. It's Christ in me, the joining of the two of us. And so, therefore, there is this constant conversation. You know, you're always talking. You realize that. You're either talking to yourself or you're talking to the Lord. And you know everything you have to say. It's dull. Talk to him. And you learn that you've got this conversation going. And, he has lots of conversational input. But he likes you and is not disappointed in you and does not disapprove of you. And allow yourself to be fully yourself. And the will of God for you is always in our mind down the road, way off down there. You ever notice that? One day, you've heard people say, "Well, I'm just working here at Burger King now, but waiting for God's will to be revealed. This is not what God is calling me to." Oh, no. Wherever you are, doing whatever you're doing is what God has called you to for now. And the only thing you'll ever have through eternity is right now. Right now, this moment. That's all. That's all you're ever going to have. And wherever you are, your ministry is God revealing himself through you to everyone you come in contact with. Your world is you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, where you are. And when it's time for that to change, you'll just walk right on into it. And you, wherever you are, do it. Don't feel like you're just in a holding pattern. I felt that so many times. You know what I mean? You feel like you're just treading water till the real thing comes. You know, the real thing's never going to come. This is the real thing.
Amen.
I mean, this is it.
Amen.
I think one of the greatest deliverances I ever received in my marriage was one day when I looked up and I looked at my husband, Bill, and I said, "Liz, this is all the romance you're ever going to have. This is it. There is no white charger with a knight on it that's going to come sweep you away, kiddo. That's it." You know how in the back of your mind, back when I got married, you didn't get married and say, "If this works, it's going to work out." You knew that when you got married, it's going to work out. And that happens in the spirit when you realize, listen, I hadn't just tried this thing with Jesus to see how good it was and if I like it. Man, this is it. This is eternity. Eternity has come into time in me right now. And the only thing it can get is bigger and better as we go on. But this is it. This is it. Know that the will of God is you joined to Jesus Christ where you are, expressing him, doing what you're doing. And when you find that out, you begin to relax and enjoy who you are and where you are. You're not waiting for something down the line. It's going to be down the line. But right now is terrific. Right now is wonderful. And no one can express Christ in your situation like you can, because you're the only one he made.
That's true.
You're it. So be yourself. You're a wonderful person. You need to wake up every morning and look in the mirror and say, "I'm a wonderful person." Because you are. You are. Now, you've heard me say before that, you know, people say sound so pious to say I'm a poor old sinner saved by grace. And, of course, that can only be true at about 1 second. And that's the first second after you got born again. It's never true anymore. I've heard people say there are two kinds of people, saved sinners and lost sinners. That's wrong. That's wrong. We are born again, inheritors of the kingdom, sons and daughters of God, and we express His nature within us. We are not sinners. We are saints, set apart ones, glorified within this framework of time as we walk in obedience to His revelation. You may do a sin, but you are not a sinner. That's a nature. You are a saint. That's a nature. You express the nature of your Father, and you do it automatically. You don't have to. I used this illustration before. A horse doesn't become a horse when it eats hay. It eats hay because it is a horse. And you're a saint. And you don't become a saint when you do good things. You are a saint. That's why you do those good things. You see, and it's such a rest and such a relaxation to know I am the Lord's creation and He delights in me. I think for myself, the knowing and accepting of myself has been one of the sweetest, most precious things that God has worked in my life and is working in my life, because I don't guess you ever reach a point where you think, well, I got it nailed down by any means, but I'm coming into being satisfied and accepting myself. I've been talking with the Lord about this matter of food. You know, we're the only nation in the world that has a problem with too much food. And I find that I'm coming to grips with this. All my life, I've wanted to look a certain way because the magazine said I ought to. And I found out, what do they know? What do they know? I am me. I need to be healthy. I need to feel good. I need to be able to take care of the equipment that God gave to me and to maintain it in working order, so when I hand it in, the warranty might not be good anymore, but I won't get, I won't have to feel ashamed that I've let it run down. I keep it all. Most people take better care of the car than take care of the bodies. And I need to keep it in good working order, which involves correct eating, and it doesn't mean that you should never have anything good. One of my neighbors came home one day and she said, I'm on diet. And I said, doctor put me on a diet. And I said, well, what kind of diet is it, honey? She says, if it tastes good, spit it out. Well, we find we live our whole lives under the burden of feeling guilty about food. Do you know it's a sin for you to feel guilty about food? God created food for you to eat and enjoy. Not just to eat it to maintain your body, but to enjoy. Poor old Saint Francis of Assisi would take a handful of ashes and throw it in his soup lest he would enjoy it. He didn't know. He didn't understand God created food for our pleasure. We're to enjoy it. And we're to use wisdom. Wisdom and discernment. And God will teach you how to walk in a fallen world. And it won't be the same pattern for me necessarily. But it will be for you. It will be where you feel good, where you're at your physical peak, where you have the rest that you need, the exercise that you need, the food that you need. Some people need to weigh more than others. They just do. They get poor and sickly when they get below a certain weight. They're not strong. I said that. I'll collect afterward.
Thank you.
Some people need to eat less because they're weak and sickly when they weigh too much. And you need to find out where God has put you and forget about Hollywood. What do they know? They're a bunch of dope heads anyway. What do they know about what we all look like? We need to eat to be healthy. And I made up my mind. If I put it in my mouth, I have no right to feel guilty about it. I don't care what it is. If I'm going to eat it and enjoy it. Glory to God. This is wonderful. If I don't want to eat it, well, don't eat it. But no fair. Bets off. It is King's X on feeling guilty. Once it hits your mouth, let it go down with glory. Because it's what God created. It's good. And here we are made to feel so guilty if we eat this. And how many times have you said this? Now, just don't answer, but I don't want y'all shouting me down. How many times have you said this while you're putting that, I really shouldn't eat this? You know you're going to eat it. Why make yourself feel guilty? We think if I suffer a little bit, it won't be so bad. You know, if I feel guilty about it. No, no, no. Once it hits your mouth, let it go down with pleasure and praise to God and enjoy it.
Amen.
Now, if you decide not to eat, Don't eat it in praise to God. But do not allow yourself to feel guilty about the food you eat. And listen, I've been knowing this for years, and I'm still fighting it because I'm so programmed. It's a continual thing with me. I'm so programmed to think. I was praying recently. I said, "Now, Lord, teach me how to eat properly. I'm tired of all this. I'm tired of feeling like I should do this, and I'll do that. Well, I'll do." Do you know what it's like to live on tomorrow with food? Tomorrow I won't eat this. Tomorrow I'll fast. Tomorrow I'll start my diet. And you just getting, you know, just bringing it in. That's a sin. It's just wrong to feel guilty about what God gave us for pleasure and for maintenance of the body. Do you know the devil will keep us absolutely guilty about something if we're not careful? He'll keep us melted down. He'll refuse to allow us the pleasure of being ourselves. Either we feel guilty about eating it while we're eating it, or else we wish we weighed less, or we wish we weighed more, or we wish we had this curve. What time you want? Let me tell you something. You got a minute? Like a comedian. One day, some months ago, I was giving myself one of those, and I thought, you know, why would I want to wear a certain size, or why would I want to look a certain way? Why? I mean, what is my real reason? What's my real reason? I'm 42 years old. I mean, I'm a momon. I'm a good one, too. And I've got, you know, I'm a born-again child of the Lord. I like my age, and I like my life. I like who I am. I'm pleased to be me. Why do I want to either weigh more or less or look any different than I do now? And then, that's not all. I wish I could settle for that. No. The Lord says, that's a man-catching look. That's a man-catching clothes. I thought, Lord, I hadn't wanted to catch a man in 22 years. I got more man I can handle now. I don't want another one. Do you know 99% of the makeup sold and the clothes sold and the hairdos done and the perfume is to catch a man? How many of you want to catch a man? I got one. Do you know that's what it is? You think about it. That's man-catching stuff. Yes, sirree.
That was quick into my mind yesterday.
Who wants one of those things anyway? Yes. It's man-catching things. So, well, that's a man-catching look.
That's
I thought,
right.
Lord help us, I don't want none of that.
All the ads on TV.
That's it. And look, you might want, there may be 3 or 4 years in your life when your man bait. But after then, it's over. I mean, the trap is sprung. You may as well get the bait out. But I thought about that. I thought, that's right. That's why the girls, how many times have you seen an old gal about my age, you know, old enough to know better? And she's got her blouse open to about right here. And I think, that's a man-attracting thing.
Uh-huh.
How come she wants to wear that bathing suit, you know, that comes up here to her armpits on both sides? That's a man-catching suit.
That's right.
How come she wants to do, it's a man-catching. Now, I will be the first to acknowledge the fact that we really get sucked in by Hollywood and the fashion industry. We really do, but we don't have to. We don't have to. And if we'll recognize the truth about ourselves, why do I want to look this way or do that, and acknowledge it to the Lord, but I'm willing to change my mind. And it doesn't happen overnight. We'll get deprogrammed from some of these things. Because we really don't feel that way. We really don't. Look, girls, I don't want to catch another man. If I could get rid of this one, I still wouldn't want to catch another man. Nonetheless, I find a lot of the things that I do have been instilled and programmed in me for that very purpose. And I find that God has called me to be me from now on, eternally. And I am delighted with it. I'll be quite honest with you. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's supreme ego. Well, that's their opinion, but it's not. I'm so glad I am me. I'm so glad that I'm not you. You've got problems I don't want. Man, I'm doing good with mine. I don't want to be anybody else. I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want to be anything else. The only thing that hurts me and that draws me out, like you're reaching in and grabbing the inside of the toe of a sock, is I want to know and be aware of the presence of God.
Amen.
My soul longs to know God. You know, he said over in John 17:1, he said, and this is eternal life. It's not way off down the road someplace. It's not something that we're going to do. It is knowing God, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Be yourself. Be glad to be yourself. However yourself happens to be, it's the self that Jesus has died for. And the self-life, do you understand what I mean when I say that? The self-life, the old life that says me and mine and what I want and God doesn't count. That part of you is the part that you can discount. Count it as though it was not alive. Just unemploy it and allow yourself to be the expression of God's highest for you. As long as we live, I'm going to give you my opinion. This is the gospel according to Walker. I have no scripture and verse for this. I do believe that as long as eternity shall exist, and that's eternally, that we are going to live as complete God-called human beings. That which we are without limitation to the body, we don't know what being a real human being is yet, because we hadn't been loosed from the bondage of our body yet, this physical body. A real human being with a real physical, corporal, spirit body, unhampered by the limitations of time and space, living as human beings as God always intended that we should, eternity on top of eternity on top of eternity. And it's not going to be dull. We're going to be learning and exploring and knowing and doing and being. It will be wonderful. This is not even a shadow of what life will be. You think about life with purpose. Our lives are going to be purposeful throughout eternity. You're not going to sit on a cloud and plunk a heart. Oh, you're going to have purpose and meaning and meaningful occupation, work to do. Work to do. Work that will be satisfying and fulfilling and accomplishing great things. There's no telling. The scripture says our minds have not yet imagined it. You imagine, and I can imagine pretty good. And through all of that, I'm going to be me, the way God planned for me to be. It's going to be wonderful. And it has already begun. We are in it now, right now. And you're valuable. Be yourself. Allow the Spirit of God to reprogram your thinking daily by the Word of God. And breathe in and out knowing I am me and nobody else can be. And God loves it. And since He loves it, I love it too. And relax and quit trying to be something that you aren't. God doesn't want puppets. And He doesn't want us all the same. He loves variety. And He gives us freedom to be ourselves in His presence. Fully and completely designed as He programmed us to be and meant for us to be all the time. It's His will that you be delivered from the bondage of your opinions and others' opinions and be loosed into the liberty of His opinion. Amen. And be yourself. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You. Lord, Father, open our understanding to know and conceive of Your opinion of us. Lord, let us be willing to lay down and fling off of ourselves those things that You show us are unpleasing, like they were filthy, putrid, pus-running garments. Oh God, let us absolutely lay aside every weight, those sins that seem to bombard us and to trip us up constantly. By the power of Your Spirit, oh Lord, reveal to us those things that are the hindrances, that are like rocks in our pockets, that are nailing us down and keeping us from walking in liberty and freedom. And as we acknowledge them, oh God, we're helpless to do anything about them. Even after we've seen it, we look to You. Like old Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. You exhibit Your power and show forth Your strength within us, oh God. And teach us how to walk just as though we believe what You said was true. Just as though when You spoke it was so, and let us walk on what You said, expecting You to be right there when we put our foot down. No, God, You're so faithful. You never fail. Oh, liberate us, my God, from the world way of thinking. Liberate us, O God, from the accusations of the enemy. Liberate us, my God, from the weights of our sins, and deliver us into the freedom of being a wonderful person, joined to you, cleansed by you, justified. O Father, my God, deliver us, O my God, that we might be a praise to your glory. Not just that we might enjoy all of this, Lord, but that your holy name be vindicated from the accusations of the enemy. That we be a showcase of your beauty and your glory to all the universe. That we might be the exhibitors of the nature of our God. For your own name's sake, Lord, do these things. Do these things that you might be praised, that your wisdom might be exhibited and displayed. We love you, O God. Our desire is toward you. We receive of your love and your mercies. You have poured yourself on us, Lord Jesus. You've wasted yourself on us. You've poured yourself over us, and we are soaking up and becoming more and more like you by the moment that we're aware of the being in your presence, O God. We're aware of how we are tingling with the life that you are within us. We thank you for it. Thank you, my Lord. Oh, blessed name of Jesus. Blessed name of Jesus. Hallelujah to you. Lord and God, creator of the ends of the earth, King soon coming, only Lord and potentate, lover of my soul, delight of my eyes, desire of all that is within me, completer of my being, reason for my existence, shepherd of my life, meter of every need, the satisfier of the hunger of my soul for the manna of heaven. O blessed God, holy and righteous Lord, thy pleasure is my desire. Your satisfaction is my intent. Holy One, separate, clean. Oh God, you're so clean. You're so clean. Please yourself among your people. For your holy name's sake, do those things that you have decreed shall be done. And let every tongue declare that the hand of God has done this. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And we, your people, are willing in this, the day of your power. Praise be to God our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry, but I had planned other. But you walk out of here today. You have no need for anyone to minister to you in this matter. For the Spirit of God Himself is the minister. He is the comforter. You walk out of here today knowing that in Him you are complete. And believe the testimony of the Word before you believe the testimony of what you see or observe. The Word has said, ye are complete in Him. The Word has said that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. The Word has said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Word says that the Lord greatly desires your beauty. The Word says that you are like a garden with beautiful plants and fruits in it, and He blows on you. And out from you comes sweet perfume. The Word says that you have ravished His heart. His desire is toward, even in your unperfected state, you have overcome Him with your beauty. The King greatly desires you. You are lovely to Him. Don't criticize His taste.